Good morning. I give you all a warm welcome. Thank you for those who've brought offerings to the front. They will be going to the food bank after this evening. Let's begin our worship of Almighty God. We're using the Mission Praise Hymn book. You'll find it in the pew. Our first hymn, 7, 8, 6. Yes, God is good in earth and sky. After this hymn, I'll ask Kath to come down and bring us a reading from God's word. Yes, God is good in earth and sky, from ocean depths and spreading wood. 10,000 voices seem to cry, God made us all and God is good. The sun that keeps its trackless way and downward pours its golden flood. Night sparkling hosts all seem to say in accents clear that God is good. The joyful birds prolong the strain, their song with every spring renewed. The air we breathe and falling rain, each softly whispers God is good. I hear it in the rushing breeze, the hills that have for ages stood, the echoing sky and roaring seas, all swell the chorus, God is good. Yes, God is good, all nature says, by God's own hand with speech endued, and man in louder notes of praise shall sing for joy that God is good. For all your gifts we bless you, Lord, but chiefly for our heavenly food. Your pardoning grace, your quickening word, these prompt our songs that God is good.
Amen.
The reading is taken from Genesis 8, verses 20 to 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Amen.
Amen. Number 7.
Lift up your voice and with us sing.
Before God in prayer. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, on this your day, we're gathered here in this chapel to come and worship you, to do that for which we were created, to fulfill that purpose for which we were made, to fellowship with our God. And Lord, on this day in particular, do we come with a thankful heart. Lord, we know that in life there are peaks and troughs, there are valleys and there are mountains. And yet, Lord, we have so much for which we should thank you. And on this day in particular, we thank you for the splendor of creation. We thank you for the bounty of your provision. Lord, you deliberately purposed that food in particular would not only be nourishing, but tasty, good to look at, enjoyable to consume. And Lord, that common grace you extend to all. And although, Lord, we cannot but be reminded that there are those in the world, not even far from here, who have not enough to eat, Lord, we thank you that those who have and are able to spare are twice blessed. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have brought us through this past week and that here we are again in this place of worship. Lord, we pray that today will not merely be the exhibition of food, nor the singing of hymns from yesteryear, but it might be a true act of worship from our very hearts, that we are a thankful and a grateful people. Furthermore, if we are to extend our thanks to you, we cannot but give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ who came to earth all those years ago, who lived and taught. And then he took our sin, our blame, our guilt. He took it all and bore it as he was fastened to the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that all our shame and rottenness was scooped up by him, that his bounty might be reckoned as ours. O Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing together 153. Thank you. I'd like to preach this morning on what is arguably the most depressing verse in the Bible. Now, you can judge for yourselves by the time we finish whether it is indeed an arguable point to have made. I'll share the verse with you, but I will be looking at the verses that precede it, and importantly, the ones that follow it. So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow with me, I'm reading from the prophet Jeremiah. And there's one verse in particular upon which I would focus, and that is the 20th verse of the 8th chapter of Jeremiah the prophet. I've said it before, I've no doubt I will say it again. It's often unhelpful just to preach on a single verse because we are not given the context. So this morning we will be looking at what goes before and what follows. But the verse in question, that 20th verse of the 8th chapter of Jeremiah the prophet, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Well, what will he get out of that? I don't ever recall myself hearing it preached upon and having read it. I think we know why. What can we get out of that? Well, Jeremiah is writing at a time when there is a great spiritual decline. Hard to imagine living in such a time, isn't it? But Jeremiah, of course, was writing when the Jews had an independent kingdom. They were the light to the pagan nations around. But they have fallen away. I think I made the point on Wednesday evening for those who were here. But the purpose of ancient Israel was to export light. Instead, it busily imported darkness. So I'm going to read from verse 4, and we'll look at what the prophet has written before we come to that very depressing sounding verse, that verse 20. So from verse 4 of chapter 8, moreover, you shall say to them, that is Jeremiah to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they did not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into battle. So problem number one, which is going to cause us to come to verse 20, is that nobody was repenting of their sin. Now, repentance is a word which people in the world sometimes bandy about, especially when they're caricaturing Christianity, but it's not often believed or acted upon. It means to stop doing evil, to turn around, to begin a new course. And the people of Israel here have been wicked, but they're not repenting. They're not turning around. They're not stopping. They are holding fast to deceit, refusing to return. Now, before anybody is able to have sin forgiven, to get right with God, we are called to repent. In other words, we cannot accept God's forgiveness if the very things for which we require that forgiveness we are still planning to do and hold to in our hearts. The true Christian does not stop sinning, but he wants to. He repents, and that is not happening here. He says everybody turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. And here we have the picture of a cavalry charge, all charging here, there, and everywhere. But in fact, it's disorderly.
Verse 7. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. And here the picture is birds, fowl of nature. They know when to come, they know when to go. Certain birds like to spend their summer in this country. Most of us prefer to spend our summers outside of this country, but, you know, birds migrate here from Africa, but they also leave again. Birds come, birds go. The birds, say Jeremiah, or the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, are in many respects wiser than the people. The birds know that winter is coming, they know that summer is coming, and they migrate and behave accordingly. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. Not just all people everywhere, but in particular the people of Israel, who ought to know, they do not know. So they will not repent, and they are willfully ignorant. There is a difference, I think, between being ignorant and being willfully ignorant. The people of God here are being willfully ignorant. The next charge. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Here the so-called wise, intelligent people, the scribes, the religious leadership, they are ashamed, or they ought to be ashamed. They say the law of the Lord is with them, but actually when they write things down themselves, it is a pack of lies. Their religious faith has become corrupted. And the consequence in verse 10 is that their families will be lost, their fields will be lost, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. It was quite gratifying as I stood on the door to see people carrying tins and boxes and carrier bags and all that kind of thing. And here they are. This food has, I was going to say it's been paid for. I hope it's been paid for. And it's going to be given to people who will not give you anything back. Now, admittedly, the handful of tins that I brought did not cost very much. But even so, there's something good about giving. Indeed, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But what's going on here? The people, from the least to the greatest, are coveting. Our country has secularized over the past few generations. But it hasn't stopped worshipping. The church is maybe empty. The chapels may be converted into rich people's holiday homes. But worship is still offered in Great Britain. We worship money. We worship property. We worship things. We worship clothing. And we try to acquire more, and we jam clothing into our wardrobes, and we put food in our bellies more than we need. I'm speaking to myself here. And we covet. There's much to be said for contentment. And the prophet and the priest, these two offices in ancient Israel, which ought to have been the very models of virtue, they are just as bad. In fact, they're dealing falsely. We're told they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. What on earth does that mean? The population is hurting spiritually, and the priest and the prophet have done very little to help, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're telling everybody, oh, it's okay, don't worry, it's all fine. But it wasn't. To give you some historical context, the Babylonians are coming. The Babylonians are coming. Now, we have had peace and safety in this country for a long time. But people who can remember the war years may remember the prospect of a large, terrifying army readying to cross the channel. There are nations in Eastern Europe who know it too well. And the Babylonians are coming to Judah. And the priests and the prophets, instead of getting the people to repent and cry out to God, they're saying, peace, peace, all will be peace. We have the temple of the Lord, we have the law, all will be well. But all would not be well. God would not deliver them from the coming Babylonian. Indeed, it was he who raised the Babylonian up. They were not ashamed when they had committed abomination. No, they were not all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. What a picture of somebody who is so shameless, they simply can't blush anymore. There is no coarse behaviour, no foul language, no horrible activity they can do of which they are embarrassed or ashamed. So low have they fallen. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Verse 13, I will surely consume them. No grape shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. In other words, the harvest will not be what they wanted it to be. Now, in one respect, I don't really understand living at the time of harvest. I'll tell you why. Well, for a start, we don't generally grow crops around here. I was in West Lancashire yesterday. They grow crops there. We don't particularly around here. We tend to have pasture, good quality pasture as well. But furthermore, we tend to import our food from all over the world. My idea of harvesting food is called going to the co-op at 7 p.m. and waiting for the cheap tins to come out. I have been divorced from the land. But here is a population that depends on each and every harvest for the food. And God is saying, I will consume them. I will not bless them with a great harvest. And then we come to verse 20. And that there are verses before it. I appreciate that. In verse 18, I think we have Jeremiah's own voice. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint within me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? And then Jeremiah says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And the immediate context here is, the Babylonians are coming. And we were told it would be all right, but it's not. You see, they're coming to besiege Jerusalem. And we thought we'd have a great harvest that would see us through the siege. But the harvest has failed. What on earth are we going to do? You see, for years they had been enjoying the prosperity that the Lord had given them. But they had not been enjoying the Lord. And neither had the Lord been enjoying what he saw them do, cheating each other, being covetous for more things, not repenting, being so wicked they couldn't even blush anymore. The Bible says that what you sow, you reap. I must say, some of you were very complimentary about my outfit. And it's been quite some time since I had to wear a coat as I greeted you. If this weather continues, I'll be greeting you in a scarf and gloves because it seems to be getting rather cold. Can we not say the summer is ended? Now, we know the summer has a habit of sneaking back before it clears off. Let us hope. But in one respect, the seasons of the year, which God promised to Noah, we had that in our first reading, in many respects, it is a picture of our own life. If you imagine childhood as being spring, you know, everything is new and fresh and clean, and the wonders of childhood. And you take a child to somewhere they've never been before and they think it's fascinating. And you show them little animals in the field and they're wonderful and they're so full of energy and they're giddy and they're leaping around. Despite that, I'm glad I'm not a child. The summer of adulthood. I love summer. No central heating on. The windows open. You know, it is wonderful. Adulthood is really a great time of life. More responsibility, I'm afraid, than when you were a child. But you don't have someone telling you to clean your bedroom. Or if you do, it is your wife or your husband and you love them, so you will do it anyway. But summer, as we know, turns to autumn. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up and to tell me which season you think you are currently occupying. I would put my own life as, more than halfway through summer, but I'm still in summer, I believe. You can judge for yourself with my graying hair and whatnot. But again, autumn is rather lovely as well. In fact, autumn is for many people the most favourable time of the year. To begin with, you've got all the leaves, golden, reds and browns, gently floating down. Of course, they soon become mush on the pavement and the annoying from that point on, but autumn is pleasant enough, and I'm looking forward to that period of my life when I enter the autumn of my days, when I don't need to work anymore. That would be good, would it not? But let's be honest, after all of them comes winter. And I could also point out, I'm afraid, some people never make it to that winter. They're taken before. No one knows the day or the hour. But these people have got to the end of summer. And they've sown the harvest. They've planted the crops. They've pruned the trees. Everything they should have done, they have done. But the harvest is past, and they have nothing to show for it. Imagine that. You put the seed in, you watered it, you weeded it, you did everything, but nothing grows. Why? A locust? Infestation? A disease? A drought? I don't know. The harvest has failed, and the summer is ended. Did you know that the time of year that most ancient or medieval people was when they were more likely to starve was not the winter. It was the summer. Because in the winter you have all the stores from the previous harvest. You're actually quite well off in the winter. But by the time you get to summer, those stores have been depleted and you're depending upon the next harvest. And if the harvest fails, summer is when you go hungry. Summer is when starvation stalks the land. Summer is when you die. And I put it to you, there are a great many people who have sown a harvest for which nothing is going to grow. Imagine someone, and I'm imagining a real person now. I don't think you'll know them, but I'm not going to name them. I'm sure you can think of your own. I know people who put absolutely everything into their career, and they got to the top of the tree or to as high up the ladder as they wanted to go, and they were good at their job. They were well respected, well regarded. You'd go to them with a problem. They knew how to fix it. And they'd worked all their life to getting to that area, that level of technical expertise. And then they came to retire, and a well-earned retirement. And 3 months into that retirement, they suffer depression. Because they're not needed anymore. Nobody phones them up with a problem. The room doesn't go quiet when they walk in because they're so respected. They're just another retired person walking up and down the shopping precinct, or queuing up at the doctor's, or sailing off in the camper van for a few days spent doing who knows what. What have they worked for? You see, during their lives, they were looking forward to promotion. When they got that promotion, it was the pension pot. And then they get that, and they get the pension pot, and they begin to enter the winter of their days, and then what? What now do they look forward to? What now are they working towards? And they can look back at their life and say, well, the summer of my life is ended. I've sown a harvest, but it has failed. Because I have nothing to show for it. What harvest are you planting now? You see, Israel here planted a harvest, but got nothing for it. In spring, they look forward to summer, and summer came, but in fact, summer was a disappointment. When we're young, perhaps we're in the spring of our days, we have exciting plans, don't we? Sometimes those plans come to fruition, oftentimes they do not. In fact, life is often a bitter disappointment. If you can think of somebody you know who's made it, we're always quite jealous of them, perhaps. They had everything. Deep down, even they know they've got nothing. At the beginning of the chapter, these people thought they had everything. We have the law, we've got the temple, we've got our independence, we've got this, we've got that. But deep down, they had nothing. The only thing that counts, the only thing that matters, is what you do with God. Because your job will be filled by another. Your lovely house will be sold one day, and another will move in, and they'll redecorate, and they'll rearrange, and they'll knock down walls, and you will be forgotten. There are people in our graveyard. They were once where you are now. They were young, they were vigorous. They were excited by life. But for them, the summer is over. And I wonder, what were they working for? What had they sown? What had they attempted to harvest? Because this world is passing away. There are people in that graveyard who were well respected for their wit. Not anymore. Some of them were the talk of the village because they were so attractive. Not anymore. But if there are some in that graveyard, and I would hope to God there are, who lived for eternity, who loved Christ and served him, their lives were not spent in vain. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That last phrase there is a terrifying expression, is it not? Of course, the salvation spoken of is that, well, if the Babylonians are coming to besiege us, we need as much food as possible. But the harvest failed. You can't sit out a siege if you haven't got the food, and they haven't. And yet there is, I think, a wider application. To anyone here, if you can look back at your life, whether you have many years to look upon or few, if you realise that actually all those things you'd hoped for, all those things you'd looked forward to, all those aspirations and ambitions carefully laid and anticipated, if you realise they've all come to nothing, if you understand you're no longer in the spring of your life, you may no longer be in the summer of your life, you may actually be thinking that autumn is getting more and more like winter, and you know time is short, would you also make that third claim? And we are not saved. There are people, I know and you know, they have weeks to live, and they're not saved. I did say, look at the verses that follow. Verse 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Here is God grieving because his people are grieving. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Couple of strange expressions there in verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? In that fertile place, is there no help, no medicine? Is there nothing to soothe our wounds? Is there nothing to fill our bellies? Is there nothing to give meaning to our life? Or what about a physician? If the people are hurting, we need a doctor. Is there no physician that will come and heal and cure? Bathe our wounds and make us whole? Well, it's a rhetorical question. But it's one to which the whole of the Bible gives an answer. Yes. Yes. So, for anyone here who you think, you know what, I spent my whole life doing this, that and the other, and I've nothing to show for it. Or for those of you who are thinking, goodness me, I looked at myself in the mirror and I've never looked so old. And the reason I've never looked so old is because I've never been so old. And let's be honest, we know we don't live forever. and I'm closer to my death today than I was yesterday. Because summer is ended. Autumn is upon us and winter is itching to arrive. And for any who can say, I'm not saved, there's an answer. Saved from what, though? I don't propose that the salvation here is from an invading Babylonian army. I don't think the salvation here is from a hungry belly, though there will be some cakes and biscuits afterwards, I dare say, for those who are feeling a tad peckish. No, the saved here, the salvation of which we speak in this chapel, is salvation from guilt and condemnation. Do you remember all those references before to people who don't repent? Judgment is coming, but they ignore it. You know what? Judgment is coming to us as well. Look, the list of things I have done wrong gets longer every day. And yet, there is a salvation. There is salvation available because a Saviour came. There is balm in Gilead. If you're hurting, if you're grieving, if you've been crushed by the boot of life, there is balm in Gilead. If you're diseased, if you are afflicted, if you know you are dying, there is a physician who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. A depressing verse. A depressing verse and a depressing chapter. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you. Much of the Bible is really quite negative. Sometimes unbelievers get the idea that we come to church because we're all feeling down. The preacher will read something to cheer you up and tell you why you need to be cheerful, and we all go home feeling better. There is a degree of truth in that. But it's a superficial caricature. The message of Jeremiah is that, Israel, your life is not right with God. You've spent your life sowing and you've nothing to show for it. You've enjoyed the summer, but the summer is over. And you know you've not been saved. Therefore, it's time to get saved. Today is a day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Because judgment is coming. And the good news of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that there is balm in Gilead. There is a physician. Now, that may or may not cheer you up. That may or may not make you feel great. But it's the best news you're ever likely to hear. If you want to hear bad news, watch the news. Read a newspaper. If you want to hear the good news of the gospel, you do need to hear the bad news of your natural condition. And from it, you need to repent and you need to cry out to God. But maybe if you've reached that point, you can say with me, yep, the harvest is past. Yep. The summer is over. But thank God, he saved us. He saved us. Let's just spend a little time to think upon that. Let's have a time of quiet, and then we'll sing together. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And he has led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought them down. He brought down their heart with labour. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water, and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let the cattle decrease. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen. 106, let's close together.
Maker.
Amen. Let's say the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.